Daniel chapter 6 today. We continue this study through the book of Daniel that we have labeled control issues. Last week, Casey McCall was here preaching. So thankful for Casey's ministry at our church and the way he proclaims the word of God. And today, as we show up and we realize that there are folks that are on vacation, and we look around and we realize that, we also realize that we have missionaries who are around the world right now. We have missionaries who are in Cordova. We have folks who are in New York and Ohio, all around the world from our church. And we should appreciate that throughout the summer. We also have our very own Joe Martin, who is preaching at Broadway Baptist this morning. Joe, who is a fine preacher of God's word. And so even as we gather here, well, we are to be reminded that we have family, church family, all around who are doing ministry, who are living life together, who are proclaiming the word of God together. And we want to be mindful of that and appreciate that, that our ministry expands throughout our city, throughout our county, and even to the ends of the earth right now. And so Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at the whole chapter, but to begin our time together, we're going to read verses 25 through 28. So if you would stand in reverence to God's perfect word as we read it together, as we hear from our King, who is Jesus the Christ. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Oh God, we pray today that you would teach us what it means to fear and tremble and shake before your kingdom. As we look at our own kingdom, as we look at the kingdoms of this world, God, teach us what it means to be in reverence and fear of Christ and his kingdom. God, teach us today that only in Christ's kingdom will we find hope, joy, pleasure, and safety, for it will never be destroyed. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are not necessarily a church that goes around and blasts other political parties or leaders. We want to be very sensitive to the fact that no matter who's in charge in our country, we have a responsibility to pray for them, to pray for their salvation, to pray for their leadership. And so we never want to go about being slanderous or over the top in that way, but we do want to call sin, sin. And at times, it's important in the context of our culture to speak out against things. We speak out against the idea that thousands of children can be slaughtered on a daily basis. That is a wicked, that is a perverted sin that we see in our culture. And we call our leaders who lead us in that direction to repentance. And even as I was reading through the book of Daniel, I thought over and over the way in which Daniel speaks to kings. He's not fearful. He stands in the face of kings and he declares the kingdom of Christ. He declares what's right and what's wrong. And we see over and over, Daniel continues to gain more power through the wisdom and power of the Spirit as he does this. And this week, as I was thinking about Father's Day, and I was thinking about our culture, and I was thinking about the importance of fathers, I was thinking about our president's words. I was thinking about our president's words recently after one of the massacres of children in an elementary school, and he was addressing the community there. He was addressing the importance of children. And I want you to hear his words about children. He says, "This is our task, caring for our children. It's our first job. If we don't get that right, we don't get anything right. That's how, as a society, we will be judged. And by that measure, can we truly say as a nation that we are meeting our obligations? Can we honestly say that we are doing enough to keep our children, and he says, all of them, safe from harm? And he goes on to say, I've been reflecting on this in the last few days, and if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is no. We're not doing enough, and we will have to change. As I was reading those words, I could not help but think about the fact that we live in a culture where thousands of children are slaughtered, and we will continue to phrase it that way, killed, murdered on a daily basis. And I was actually reading this on a website where there was a video that was condemning abortion, and they were actually using the president's words. And I was reading through that going, this sounds weird. This is eerie. You shouldn't probably be using his words in that way. That's not what he means. And then just a few weeks ago, I was reading, or the president gave an address at Morehouse College, which is an all-male college. And he says these things. I was raised by a heroic single mom, wonderful grandparents, made incredible sacrifices for me. And I know there are moms and grandparents here today who did the same for all of you. But I sure wish I had had a father who was not only present but involved. I didn't know my dad. And so my whole life I've tried to be for Michelle and the girls what my father was not for my mother and me. I want to break the cycle where a father is not at home, where a father is not helping to raise that son or daughter. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband, a better man. And we think about our president's words, and we also think about the contradiction it is that we have a president who's the most liberal when it comes to not only abortion, but the issue of same-sex marriage. And who is issuing policies that will actually encourage dads to not be in the home and involved. And we think about our leader's words, and we think about sort of the trap that his words get him into, because his wisdom is inconsistent, because his wisdom is small. And as I read the words of our president, and I was even feeling guilty going, we're using his words against him. Because I was thinking about all the times that someone in church has said, well, Pastor Jeremy, you said this. Well, Pastor Jeremy said, this used to happen all the time in youth group. You would have kids who would go home and say, you know, I want to go on the youth trip. I'm not going to clean my room. Well, if you don't clean your room, you're not going on the youth trip. Well, Pastor Jeremy said, Jesus is more important than anything else. And I remember those conversations with parents. And I remember being in that situation where my words are used against me. But that's just the deal, right? As small, finite beings who don't know the end from the beginning, our words are going to be constantly used against us. The issue, when we come to the book of Daniel and we begin to look at this new King Darius, the issue is, are our words going to be in line with God's words? Is there going to be this constant, aggressive, faithful pursuit to make sure our wisdom is in line with his wisdom? We've all been in those situations where we have mapped out our life and we thought we had it together and we thought we had our plans intact. Some of us were going to take a new job for more money, and we get into the job and then we realize we're away from our family. The stress, the anxiety of this new job that we thought was perfect for us is not perfect for us, and our wisdom fails us. For others of us, we have been at work and we're working up the corporate ladder, and we get to the top of the ladder and we realize this is not all I want it to stay up here. The lies, the manipulation, the slander, it's just too much for me. The system is too complicated. I thought I wanted this, but I really don't want it. Others of us have been in situations where we have made decisions for momentary, temporary pleasure, and we look back on it and say, my wisdom failed me. We come to the text, and that's exactly what happens to Darius here, this new king, verse 1. Notice, it pleased Darius. Now, some people believe that Cyrus of Persia and this Darius are the same people, just different terms that are used for both of them. At the very least, he is a ruler of the Medes and Persians who is set over the kingdom after Babylon has been destroyed. And notice what he is doing. He is setting in place these satraps, these 120 men who will sort of serve as governors throughout the whole kingdom. And then over them, he sets three high officials, verse 2. And notice the text says, of whom Daniel was with one, to whom these satraps would give an account so that the king may not suffer loss. And right there, we realize that this Darius is just like every other king throughout the book of Daniel. We have a new king in place. And to be honest with you, this is a good thing for Israel. This is a good thing for God's people. You have Nebuchadnezzar, this dictator, and then you have his son and his grandson who becomes this drunk tyrant in chapter 5, and his kingdom is crushed, and it is a sign that Israel is on the way out of exile, that they're going to be freed. Actually, they'll be able to return to their land during this reign. The temple will be rebuilt. But we see Darius is just like every other king. He has this power-hungry ruler, and he's setting things up so the text says he doesn't suffer loss. He is putting his men in place. He wants a checks and balances so no one gets it twisted. He's in charge. Everyone is loyal to him. And the text says, of whom Daniel is one. And then we notice his plan for Daniel. Verse 3, Daniel has become distinguished above all the other officials. And the text says, because an excellent spirit was in him, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel, among these pagan officials, among these pagan rulers, has risen to the top. And the king looks out and he says, if there's anyone I can trust, if there's anyone I can put above this whole, over this whole thing, it is Daniel, this distinguished man, this man who has this excellent spirit. And we realize the battle plan in the culture. You see, for too long, Christians have thought about the culture we live in, and our natural response is to withdraw, to get away from it. And it's the very opposite of what Jesus has told us to do. He's told us not to be of the world, but we still live in the world. And we are still to engage the world, which is the very thing Daniel has done. He hasn't isolated himself. He's not in his prayer closet all the time. He is out doing his job. He is out engaging. And even as we see throughout the book of Daniel, when we look at his life as a whole, he is redeeming the culture of Babylon. This pagan culture. Now, we live in a culture where the world around us at times doesn't sort of rub us in the way it would have rubbed Daniel. Everything about this culture would have been scandalous to him. As he walked about and saw images of kings plastered everywhere, and not just posters for poster's sake to remember who is king, but images that people were to bow in reverence of, fear. If we walked throughout our city today, we walked around downtown Richmond, and there were pictures of our mayor, pictures of our governor, pictures of our president, and we went by and were supposed to bow in front of, we wouldn't do it. I know some of you would throw a fit. Well, all of us would probably throw a fit. But that's exactly what's going on with Daniel. And yet he doesn't withdraw. He engages the culture. He gets up every morning. He does his job. He goes in, and as he is longing for deliverance, he is still engaging. And the text says he is distinguished and he has this excellent spirit. Throughout, he's been described as a man who has the wisdom of the gods. He has a wisdom that no man in the flesh could possibly have. Now, we think about those two things. We think about Daniel's daily life, and we think about the power of the Spirit, and too often we separate those things. But it's Daniel's commitment to daily life that gave him a platform to speak to the kings. He got up and he did his job. And there were people who said, there's Daniel. He's going to be at work every day. He's not a lazy bum. He doesn't lose self-control. If we want to know what wisdom is, let's talk to Daniel about it. And over, people are saying, bring Daniel in. Bring Daniel in. He can address the issue. And we see that his private wisdom gives him credibility as he declares publicly the wisdom of God. And the same thing is to happen in our own lives. Too often we think about the wisdom of God when we get up and we preach a sermon. Too often we think about the wisdom of God when we're leading BFG or when we're asked to pray in public. And yet you are to display the wisdom of God as you balance your checkbook. The book of Proverbs talks about it. You are to display the wisdom of God as you have self-control in conflict. The book of Proverbs declares that that's what it means to walk with Christ. And so when you stand up and you declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, people listen to you. It means something in your life. You're not screaming at the little speaker outside of Chick-fil-A. I don't want pickles on that thing. You gave me pickles last time. And you walk, go around and you say, God bless you. It makes no sense. And yet we find ourselves in situations like that all the time. That's why my family at the ballpark, when we go to the ballpark, we say, hey, we're going to act like Christians. And that means that we're going to act like we have self-control when we're playing the game. And even me as a coach, one of my strategies is to be the best coach there. Now, I want to win, and I do win every now and then, just to be honest with you. But my goal is to be the best coach, the best mentor. I want to be in the lives of these families, because when I stand up and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want it to have credibility. I want people to listen. And that's why when there is a bad call or there's something and I sort of lose it just a little bit, I feel horrible. I'll lay awake at night and go, I have ruined my whole ministry there. I have ruined it. But you are to display the wisdom of God as you make copies. As you come in and you taste the bitter coffee in the morning, you're not to throw it in the sink. And who in the world made this coffee? And this place is... You are to display the wisdom of God so that when you declare the wisdom of God, people listen. And that's exactly what we see going on with Daniel here. And these officials, as they are vying for power, they are looking at Daniel. And we see a culture in Babylon and now in Persia with the Medes, that there is this culture where everyone is sort of moving up the ladder and everyone is tearing each other down. And you have these officials who don't like it that Daniel is put over them. Why? Because they want power. And though they seek to complain about Daniel, but they cannot find, the text says in verse 4, complaint or fault. Because he was faithful and there was no error found or fault found in him. He does his job. He's not a lazy bum. If we want him to lose his job and if we want Darius to look at him and have complaint, well, he's lazy. Look at all these. Look at his report from last week. All these complaints filed. No, they can't find anything against him. But notice what they can find against him. Verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection, notice, with the law of his God. He does his work with excellence and he is committed to the law of God. If we want to find a complaint about him, it's going to have to be with his faith. And I wonder if the people you're around on a daily basis would say the same thing about you. They do their job. There's no way to manipulate that situation. They're a better worker than we've ever thought about being. And they're committed to Christ. And they're so committed to Christ that that's going to have to be the issue. We're going to have to say that being committed to Christ and being a faithful Christian around here is not allowed. And what we see in our culture as we look out and things are changing and we wonder, decisions are being made and religious liberty is in question. And we look out at those things. I wonder if our faith is really a target of the evil one. Or is this just the natural course when you have status quo Christians who for so long our Christianity has simply been slogans, political jargon, sort of branding? We're Christians. We're here, but we really don't affect anything. But then when our rights are taken, we sort of scream out. Is that who we are? Just this fake, artificial group. Because here's the reality. And what we see in this story is Satan will begin to squeeze those Christians. And thinking, you know, they're really not a threat to anything. We can change this and we can change this and this law can be manipulated. They'll get used to it eventually. They'll compromise eventually. Their faith is fake. But what we see in the book of Daniel, when you begin to squeeze cultural Christianity, genuine faith and genuine Christianity and genuine trust in the Lord begins to rise to the top. And so in verses 6-9, we see these men get together and they say, here's what we'll do. We will find a law and we will institute a law that will challenge Daniel's faith in Yahweh. We will actually enforce a law that the king will establish. Notice verse 6. Then the high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king. And they said to him, O King Darius, live forever. And this is hilarious. If you read the book as a whole, this is hilarious. Time and time again, you're coming to these fake, false kings saying, oh, live forever. And it's supposed to be like a Saturday Night Live skit at this point. That is hilarious. They keep saying it to these kings. And all the high officials of the kingdoms, they come together and they have a meeting that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Notice what they are doing. They are using this king's thirst for power against him. Daniel is committed to the Lord. We can use that against him. Darius is committed to himself. We can use that against him. And so no one can pray to any other god but to Darius during this 30-day period. And what is Darius going to do? Absolutely, let's sign this. Let's get it in motion. And then notice verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. And there's the catch. We think Daniel is just sort of boycotting. Yeah, I've heard they're voting for that in the House and Senate, and the king's going to sign that over. Well, once I get the update on Twitter, then I'm going to go out on my front porch and let everybody know that I'm praying, and I'm going to bow down. The text says this is who he was before this ever happened. The text is actually saying, in spite of the fact he knew that it happened, he gets up as he had done every day in the morning, at lunch, and in the evening, and he prays, looking toward Jerusalem, remembering the promises of the Lord. While we are in exile, while we are in captivity, God is going to fulfill his promise. It doesn't matter who's in authority. It doesn't matter who's in power. I am praying to the Lord my God. And this is who he was, as he had previously done. And that's the question for us. Is our Christianity just a denominational label, a church label? Is it just a political deal for us? Or is it who we are? Are we going to pray when we are told we cannot pray? Are we going to declare the gospel when we are told we cannot declare the gospel? Is it who we are? And it's going to happen anyway, because here's the deal. And we have to face it dead in the eyes. Cultural Christianity is on the way out the door. And to be honest with you, good riddance. Because we are headed into a day where if your faith is not who you are, if your faith is not genuine, you will not stand the pressures of society. And we must be a people where this is who we are. We are going to pray. We are going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to declare his gospel no matter what anyone else can say. Because here's what Daniel believes. Darius is on the throne, but it's temporary. It's fake. It's plastic. It's artificial. Yahweh will rule forever. The Lord my God will rule forever. Who we are cannot be changed by who's in control. And who you are as a Christian cannot be changed by laws and cannot be changed by governments. There is a kingdom greater than Capitol Hill. And as a Christian, the question is not, will my rights be taken? Will this be taken away? Will I not get to do what I want to do? Here's the reality. Your kingdom has already been killed, dead in the ground in Christ. What else can they do to it? There is a greater kingdom than the one that we see in control. And there is something more important going on here right now that goes on the House, the Senate, or the Supreme Court. And it is the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, will this continue to happen even as the laws change? And as we move through the text, we see our law versus God's law. They've already used his power against him, and now they will use Darius's law against him. And so they go to Darius and they say, listen, did you just not sign into action this rule that no one can pray? And no one can pray to any other God except you for 30 days. And absolutely, that's exactly what I did because I'm Darius and I'm in control. Well, we want to tell you about this guy, Daniel. You know Daniel. You actually like Daniel, right? Daniel is sort of your right-hand guy. Well, guess what he's doing? He is praying to his Lord 3 times a day. Now, let's just be clear, Darius, you did say you couldn't do that. And if you do that, you will be thrown into the lion's den. They sound like my kids. Hey, did you say we couldn't play the PlayStation? And I know what's exactly coming. Well, so-and-so is playing the PlayStation. And so what happens at that moment? You're in trouble and the person who's doing it is in trouble. And trouble is code words for something else. So if you know my family, you know what I'm talking about. So, but they are this childish. Did you not say? Well, let me let you know what's going on over here in Daniel's upper room. Let me let you know. And so what does Darius have to do? What position is he in? And notice as we continue, verse 14, as Darius, verse 13, actually, they answered the king and said, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. Now, this has been said of Daniel all the way throughout the book as men stand before the king and they say, he pays no attention to you. He pays no attention to your commandments. And we know that's not true of Daniel. We know he honors the king. We know even with Nebuchadnezzar, he loved and had compassion for him. But he pays no attention to your laws, but continues to pray. And notice the king's response when he heard these words. Verse 14, it says, he was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Notice the situation that Darius's law has gotten him into. He is in distress, and it is causing devastation for others. We could say the same thing about a lot of our wisdom, right? We could say the same thing about a lot of our laws that we sort of put in place. The distress, the anguish, the devastation that it causes others because our wisdom is so small. Even as we sit alone with the computer, even as we sit alone with the romance novel and we have those sort of thoughts that enter our heart, that enter our mind, and we think no one else is involved, it's never the case. Your wisdom and your sin always affects a myriad of others. Here, this king's sin not only affects the kingdom, it affects those who he loves the most. And here, he did not see the end from the beginning. And now Daniel is one who is going to be delivered to the lions. Verse 15, these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, and no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Once this law is in place, this is the way things work around here, king. You know this. this. You've been ruling long enough. You can't change it. And we see the law of the Medes and Persians versus the law of the Lord. And we know from the rest of Scripture that there is only one law that is settled in heaven. There is only one law that never changes. And we see this king that is bound. He is enslaved to his own law. And so what does he have to do? He has to throw Daniel in the lion's den. As he stands at the mouth of this pit, verse 16, as Daniel is being cast into the lion's den, the king declares to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And so many of us have been in that situation where we get to a point and our family is in ruin and we think, I did this. This is my fault. These are the decisions that I have made. And we look across the table at one of our kids and we look into their eyes and we think about years and years of parenting mistakes and we think, I can't change it now. And we say, may the Lord deliver us. May the Lord deliver us all. And we see this king who is anxious. We see his anxiety. We see his worry as this stone is brought in and it's laid over the pit. It's laid over the tomb. And the lions are in there. And then verse 18, the king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. No diversions. There were no parties that night. And slept, fled from him. We've heard that throughout the book too, right? We see kings laying on their bed where they have no control over their dreams, over their visions. They can't change anything. They are tossing and they are turning, which is exactly what this king does. And yet we hear from the scriptures that those who trust in the Lord can lay down at night and do the craziest thing in the world, sleep, because God is in control. But there is no sleep for this man. And this is contrasted with Daniel, who is trusting the law of the Lord, who is free from the laws of men. Even in the face of death, he's not grasping for power. He's not grasping for identity. He's not bound to the acceptance of men. He is free here. But notice, the text says, verse 17, the stone was brought and laid at the mouth, and the king sealed it with his signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed according to Daniel. And there's the catch. He thinks he is sealing Daniel's doom with his own image that would have been at the end of this signet, his face. I did this. Nothing can change it. And yet what we see is there is a power at work that is even greater than this king. Verse 19, at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. He's expecting to go in and see flesh torn. And when he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried and notice a tone of anguish. The sort of scream that you hear from a parent in the emergency room when they get the news. This is going to be a bloodbath. And the king declared to Daniel, Daniel, O servant of the living God, not knowing, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And can you imagine that moment? Maybe what Daniel has declared to all these other kings. Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Maybe there is another story of triumph even over my authority. Maybe this Lord God is stronger than me. And notice, then Daniel said to the king, which is hilarious, O king, live forever, which is to make us laugh. This fake, artificial king, and yet you have the servant who is sitting around petting lions in the bottom of this tomb, who is trusting in the Lord, who is his king. And you have a king with bags under his eyes, who hasn't slept all night, who has worried himself to death, who is outside the tomb screaming in agony. And he says, O king, live forever. It's almost a yell right. Verse 22. My God sent his angel, his messenger, who shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. And I have done no harm. My God delivered me. Why? Because I am blameless. And as the text continues, what does Darius do? He goes and he gets the officials and he gets the governors and he gets the mayors and he gets all of them together and he throws them in the pit. And the text says, and we never see this in VeggieTales, their families with them. Their families with them. And we're reminded of how violent the Bible can be at times. We're reminded of how bloody the Bible can be. Even as we see in Psalm 3, God will kick our enemies in their teeth. How literal the punishment is here. And what is the contrast? Daniel is blameless before the Lord. And here these officials are guilty, not only before Darius, but also before the Lord, of violence toward God's people. And we see this story over and over. We begin in Exodus as the people of God are in bondage and they leave Egypt and they cross the Red Sea. And yet what happens to their enemies? They are drowned and there are bodies floating in the Red Sea that declares to them, God will defeat our enemies. And as Daniel is being read to the Israelites and this story is being told to the Israelites, and they're thinking, these people were thrown into the pit, that God has vindicating us. God is working for us. God will literally destroy our enemies. And we know the end of the story, Revelation 20, as Satan and all who oppose Jesus are thrown not into a pit of lions, but a pit of fire, and will literally be destroyed forever in devastation under God's wrath. And we come to the text and we see all of a sudden everything changes. What we read earlier, this decree that Darius all of a sudden becomes a missionary, declaring to the nations the glory of God, calling them to tremble, not before him, but before the God of Daniel, whose rule will endure forever, who will not lose, who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion's den. Why? Because his faith and trust in the Lord, and he was willing to obey the law of God no matter what, because he could not lose. And it reminds us of another one who, as he walked out into exile, he walked out into the wilderness. The forces of darkness gathered around, and what did they begin to accuse him of? He's not really who he says he is. Watch this. He's hungry. Give him bread. And yet he declares, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The law of the Lord was his delight, as opposed to the law of Satan, the serpent. And they offered him prestige and they offered him authority, but he would not deny who he was in the face of temptation. He would not deny who he was in the face of persecution. And as the story goes on, he stands before another fake artificial king named Pilate, whose wife was telling him, don't do this. This is not a good idea. And he stands before him and he says, I am who you say I am. He stands up and he walks out of the mouth of the lion's den for you and for me. He suffers for our sin.